Okay, welcome again to our fall schedule. Before we pray together, let me share a verse from Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 6. Nehemiah 1:6, it's a mixed metaphor. I like that when in the Bible you get these different pictures. But anyway, the prayer, I'm only taking several words out of the verse, but basically it's, let your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant. And I just thought that was interesting. Let your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant. So God is watching as we pray, and He's promised that by His Holy Spirit He would instruct our hearts. That is the indispensable principle of all Bible study. We must trust the Lord, and He alone can open His Word. So let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You so much that You've privileged us again to come to this place and to meditate on Your Word and to trust Your Holy Spirit to enlighten our eyes. We think of that verse in Psalm 13, enlighten our eyes lest we sleep the sleep of death. So give us light, we pray, and show us Your heart. Thank You again for every part of Your Bible, in a special way today for Matthew 14. We commit our study unto You in the matchless name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Okay, that brings us then to our new material. Peter, whose spirit is ever so willing and whose flesh is ever so weak, must learn again now that he cannot trust himself to obey the Lord Jesus. That's the principle that I would like to develop. He's got to trust the Lord for the ability to obey the Lord. And the way I'd like to illustrate that is to take probably one of the most famous of all the Peter stories. And I'm referring to Peter walking on the water. So if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 14, please. This story is only found in one gospel. It's only found in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew 14, I'm going to have Dick read verses 22 to 33.
And immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And after he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already many stadia away from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were frightened, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. And immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind stopped. And those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "You are certainly God's son."
Thank you, Dick. Of all the stories in the Bible, this one is in a special way connected to the events that surround it. If you take this story out of its context, it's very possible to miss the Lord and to miss the spiritual point that the Lord is making. This passage is almost universally studied by itself apart from its context. Let's study the record of Peter walking on the water. And it's almost always universally misunderstood. So may God help us as we look and put it where it belongs in its context. Now, what's the context of Peter walking on the water? It begins in Matthew's record in verse 13 with the feeding of the 5,000. It's not possible to understand Peter walking on the water if it's studied outside, apart from the story of the feeding of the 5,000. You wouldn't see there's, think that there's much of a connection, but there's a tremendous connection. How do I know that? I'm going to ask you to look at Mark's account of the same record. Now, he doesn't talk about Peter walking, but it's the same story. He just leaves out that little detail. Mark chapter 6, verse 51 and 52, please.
And he got into the boat with them, and the wind stopped, and they were greatly astonished, for they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their heart was hardened.
Mark 6:51, then he got into the boat. Well, he's not alone. When he got into the boat, by this time Peter was with him. And they both got into the boat. So you see a connection with the Peter story. Jesus had just rescued Peter from sinking to the bottom. Mark picks up the story there. And so clearly the story of the storm and Peter are connected. But then notice verse 52. I'm going to have Dick read that one again, please. Mark 6:52.
For they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their heart was hardened.
You see how the Holy Spirit calls attention? They had not gained any insight from the miracle of the loaves. Clearly, the storm was a test. It was a pop quiz. In other words, Jesus taught them something at the miracle of the loaves, and then he tested it in the storm to see if they learned it. And they flunked. They didn't learn it. They failed the test. God's the one that makes that vital connection between the miracle of the loaves and the stormy sea, not me. The miracle of the loaves presented a truth which was tested, and Peter's desire to go out into the water is right in the middle of this test. You can't separate those, or you're going to miss God's heart and the point. Now, let's see if Jesus says, let's see if you learned what I tried to teach you in the miracle of the loaves. I will send a storm into your life, which, by the way, is one of his methods. He teaches you a truth, and he loves you too much to let you go on in unreality. And almost always, when God teaches you something, he's going to test you. You'll have the lecture, and then you'll have the lab. And he always uses the lab to make sure that you've really learned the point. Peter's experience of walking on water is best understood then in this context. If the Lord Jesus intended to teach something by the miracle of the loaves, it would help us if we knew what that something was. Then we could trace out that lesson and see how Peter ties into that. So let's do that. What was the lesson of the miracle of the loaves? How does the stormy sea tie in with that? And of course, how does Peter's experience of walking on the water relate to the context of that? Let me just get close enough to the story, because we can spend our whole time on that wonderful miracle, feeding of the 5,000. I just want to focus on the chief point, the message, the lesson Jesus intended that we learn. After a full day of ministering to thousands of people, healing, teaching, blessing, the disciples came to Jesus and made this suggestion. The day had been far spent. It was now getting toward evening, and they said, "These people look hungry. Send them away." And it's at this point that Jesus gives the truth. Matthew 14, we'll look at it from Matthew, verses 16 to 18.
But Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." And they said to him, we have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, bring them here to me.
Do you realize on the level of earth what an impossible command that was? You give them something to eat. They only had 5 loaves. Those are 5 biscuits. 2 little fish. It's a little boy's lunch. They don't have very much. There's 5,000 men plus women and children. And they're given a command. You feed them. How are they going to obey that command? That's going to be the lesson of the loaves. How to obey the Lord. And it was impossible apart from a miracle if they trusted in themselves, if they trusted in resources at hand, supply and demand, you know it couldn't have been done. It would never have happened. It was not possible on the level of earth to obey the Lord Jesus. Jesus set them up to fail. He deliberately did that. The smallest group, the Bible tells us, was 50. They sat in groups of 50 and 100. That means there were probably 60 or 70 groups. And they had 5 buns and 2 sardines. That's it. And they had to feed them all. Well, Mark spells out in his record the miracle. I'm going to ask Dick to read from Mark's account now, chapter 6, verse 41.
And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food and broke the loaves, and he kept giving them to the disciples to set before them. And he divided up the 2 fish among them all.
I know the King James Version says that he, after he blessed the loaves, he gave it to the disciples. But that doesn't tell you the real force of the Greek word. It isn't he gave it. He kept giving it over and over and over again. They had to return to him. He'd hand them a little, they'd give it out, they'd run out, they'd come back to Jesus for more. He kept giving it to them over and over until everyone was supplied. He was teaching them how to obey. Obedience is a mighty miracle of God. I don't have what it takes to obey the Lord, but if I keep coming back to Jesus, He will give me what I need. When I use it up, I need to come back to Jesus for more. He'll give me more. When I use it up, I come back to Jesus for more. That was the great lesson. You don't have what it takes to obey me. When I give a command, I give a provision. I will provide what I command, and you will find me sufficient, more than sufficient, to do what I command you to do. Now let's make it practical for a moment. He gives me patience. Says, now here's the command, be patient. Said, I don't have what it takes. I ran out of patience. What am I supposed to do? Go back to Jesus. Get some more. And then he'll give you more. But then I ran out of that patience. What am I supposed to do? Go back to Jesus. He'll give you more. You can apply that principle with every command in the Word of God. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. I don't have what it takes to do that. Then go to Jesus and you'll have what it takes. That's how you obey. Turn the other cheek. Pray for those who persecute you and deceitfully or despitefully use you. Say, I can't do that. Forgive one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. How can I get rid of this grudge? I don't have what it takes. Be anxious for nothing. Oh yeah, right. Be anxious for nothing. I don't have what it takes. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Does he expect us to do that? Be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect? We can't obey God. Now Christians, like Peter, have a willing spirit. We want to obey, but we find the flesh is weak. Let me just turn this over. Well, that was the lesson of the loaves. And so now he's going to give another command and test it. Matthew 14:22.
And immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away.
He now gives them a new command. Row to the other side. Go to the other side. Now that seems easy enough, and they're fishermen. They probably have done that 1,000 times before. But he's testing them on supernatural obedience. They had just learned it takes a miracle to obey. And so to make sure they would not succeed in the flesh, listen to verse 24.
But the boat was already many stadia away from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary.
He sends a contrary wind. Row to the other side. Oh, by the way, I'm going to send a contrary wind. I'm going to send a big storm. I promise you this. If God tells you to do something, and then he sends a contrary wind, you're not going to do it. You're not going to be able to do it. It'll be impossible for the flesh to obey his command. You can row your head off, and you're not going to succeed. Now, scholars tell us it was about 7 miles from where they fed the 5,000 to where they were to row. According to John 6:19, they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles. In other words, they had gotten about halfway. Now listen to Matthew 14, verse 25.
And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea.
You know, the Jews divided the night into 4 3-hour watches. From 6 to 9, from 9 to 12, from 12 to 3, and then from 3 to 6 in the morning. What that means practically is that they had rowed after a busy day through 3 watches. They had been rowing for 9 hours. And they were only halfway home in obeying the command. You probably have experienced that in your life. It's a dark night. The Lord is absent. There's a contrary wind. The wind is blowing. And you're exhausting yourself trying to obey the Lord. And you're not only halfway home in succeeding. Well, they had to be exhausted. When we read the record, not one of them thought as they rowed, "Oh, Jesus did a miracle. He was teaching us that obedience is supernatural. I'll bet if we call on the Lord, we'd have what it takes to get to the other side." They never thought about calling on the Lord. They never thought about praying. They were too busy rowing, too busy fighting the storm and the circumstances. Now, according to the record, Jesus was praying on the mountain. And once again, I'll have Dick read from Mark's account. Mark chapter 6, 46 to 48.
"And after bidding them farewell, he departed to the mountain to pray. And when it was evening, the boat was in the midst of the sea, and he was alone on the land. And seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them, at about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea, and he intended to pass by them."
What a compassionate Savior we have. He's praying on the mountain. He's watching them, see if they pass the test. He sees them struggling at the oars. And so in the fourth watch, he draws nigh. He's coming to rescue them. What a precious Savior he is. And you can be sure when Jesus draws near, the dawn is also drawing near. And we have an illustration of that. Now this is where Peter comes into the story. After our Lord Jesus identified himself to cheer their failing hearts, Peter calls out to him, Matthew 14, 28.
"And Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.'"
Now don't read this la la la. There are many different translations of this. King James said, "Bid me come." The word he used is "command me to come." Lord, if it's you, command me to come. Now remember the context. This is right in the middle of a lesson on obedience. Now I'm not faulting him for his faith. I'm not faulting Peter for his courage. He had more guts or faith or whatever it was than I have. I wouldn't have gotten out of that boat, I don't believe. His spirit was certainly willing, but he's about to learn his flesh is weak. And when Jesus heard Peter say, "Command me to come," he's saying, "Give me another command and I'll obey you." It's almost as if he said, "All right, Peter, you haven't learned the lesson of the loaves yet. You couldn't feed the 5,000 in your own strength. You couldn't row across the sea in your own strength. Now you stand on board and want me to give you another command?" Now this part's not in your Bible, but Jesus went like that. Command! Another command after all I've been teaching you. And so he says, "All right, let's do it." And he says, "Come." One word, Matthew 14:29, come. As if to say, "Come on, Peter, let's see if you can get more than halfway this time in your obedience." And so we see Peter with his willing spirit climbing down out of the boat and beginning to walk on the water toward the Lord Jesus. Now, on the level of earth, you got to admire him. I think 2,000 years later, we got saints. We're still admiring Peter for what he did. But it was a great mistake. He thought he had what it took to obey the Lord, the command of the Lord. And so now, for the third time in the same story, Jesus gives an impossible command. "You feed them. You row to the other side. Okay, come. Walk on the water." And as you know, Peter failed in his attempt here. He didn't sink because he was on the road to disobedience. That's what we usually think. We're so familiar with that. But Peter, remember, was on the road to obedience. Here's an amazing thing. Two of the things I desire more than anything else in my life, Peter had. Number one, I would love at all times to know the will of God. I'm not saying I know it. I'd love to know the will of God. In this case, Peter knew God's will. Jesus said, "Come." He had a clear word. He knew the will of God. And the second thing he had that I desire in my life is to be in the presence of the Lord. Peter not only knew God's will, but he was in the presence of the Lord, walking with a spirit that wanted to obey God. He had a willing spirit, knowing God's will, and he's in the presence of the Lord. Usually we think when people sink, those are the rebellious, those are the backsliders, those are the hardened ones, those are the ones who say no to the Lord. But not here. Here, who was it that went down? It's Peter who fails in a moment of triumph. It's the one with the willing spirit who knew the will of God and was in the presence of the Lord. If somebody like that goes down, somebody who has a spirit to obey the Lord, someone who knows God's will, someone who's in the presence of the Lord, if they go down, I'll tell you, there's no hope for Ed Miller. There's no hope for me. If somebody like that's going down, then we have to ask the question, what is God's heart? What is he teaching us in this amazing story? Chapter 14:30, Peter stepped out. I'm going to have Dick read that, please.
"But seeing the wind, he became afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, 'Lord, save me.'"
Now here is how this story is interpreted out of context. Peter's problem was he took his eyes off Jesus. He took his eyes off Jesus and looked to his circumstance. You ever hear that? Took his eyes. I know you heard it because you probably heard it from me. I taught that. And I regret that I didn't teach the full truth on that. He saw the wind. He saw the high waves. He saw the unstable water. He became frightened. Now, we say if He had kept his eyes on Jesus and didn't look to circumstances, he wouldn't have gone down. That sounds good. That sounds very spiritual, but there's more to it than that. You know, when Peter started to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." I don't know how long it takes when a man begins to sink. From the time his foot starts going under the water until the time his head goes under. But according to the record, his head never went under. When he said, "Lord, save me," the hand of the Lord was like lightning reaching out to rescue him before his head went under. It wasn't Peter's coming to Jesus that's going to be his salvation. It was Jesus coming to Peter that's going to enable him to obey. Peter didn't have enough faith to walk on water, but he had enough faith to cry out, "Save me." We always have that much faith, and bless the Lord for that. Now, at this point, Jesus could have calmed the sea. You know, when he got in the boat, he calmed the sea. He could have done that right here. But instead, he reaches out because he's going to teach Peter the miracle of obedience. They're going to have another walk. He's going to walk on water, but this time in union with Jesus. It's a lot different when they went back to the ship than when Peter tried to come out alone. This is the miracle Peter needs. When we call for help, I promise you, his arm is faster than lightning to rescue us. Jesus didn't walk up. I don't mean to be sarcastic here, but so many have been burned by this. Peter's sinking in the water. Jesus didn't walk up and lean over to the sinking fisherman and say, "All right, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us. All right, Peter, confess your sin, and then maybe I'll help you." You don't have anything like that. Before there's any confession, there's a rescue. Jesus lifts him up. Before we rescue a sinking brother or sister, we expect them to jump through a lot of hoops and do this and make all kinds of a litany of vows and promises that we'll never do that again and all that kind of thing. I want you to try to picture this in your mind's eye. Jesus is not cruel. He's not mean. He's compassionate. He reaches over. His dear servant is dripping wet. He wanted to obey the Lord. He wanted to do the will of God. He wanted to be in the presence of the Lord. And he found out that it couldn't happen. And now he cries out, "Save me." He's dripping wet. Wouldn't you expect, if I were Jesus, I speak as a fool, I would have grabbed him, picked him up in my arms, and carried him to the boat. Said, "I love you, Peter, but you need to learn a lesson." Instead, while he's dripping wet, he gets a lecture. And verse 31.
And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?"
He's discussing it now with this dripping fisherman. And he's soaking wet. And he said, "All right, Peter, let's talk about it. Why did you doubt? What happened? Why did you sink?" Now, there's a spiritual answer and an answer on the level of earth. The spiritual answer is, he could have said, I sunk because I took my eyes off of you and I looked at circumstances. I saw the boisterous waves and I saw the wind and I got frightened. That's the human reason. On the level of earth, we're told in the science of flotation that the thing that floats must be lighter than the same amount of water. If you take the same amount of water and the object is lighter, it'll float. If it's heavier, it's going to sink. That's just science. Well, Peter sank because there's too much Peter. And that's what these Gospels are all about. He's too heavy. He's going down under the weight of himself, and we're going to come to the end of Peter. But on the level of earth, he took his eyes off the Lord and looked to circumstances. Now listen carefully, because here's the part I left out. And he always will look to circumstances. Peter, if you had kept your eyes on Jesus and not looked to circumstances, you wouldn't have sung. Except you'll always look to circumstances. and so will I. You see, Peter was trusting his faith to hold him up. And faith is not designed to keep you afloat. Only Jesus can keep you afloat, not faith. Peter had a great desire to trust God and go where no man had ever gone before and do what no one had ever done before. No doubt those on the ship admired him and said, "Whoa, look at Peter. Look what he's doing. I would never step out into that storm." And as I said, even so many years later, we admire him. But we can't trust our faith. Peter could have argued this: "I just want to be close to Jesus. I have a great desire to be near Jesus. It's my vision of Jesus, my seeing him out there, that set my aspirations on fire so I can be in a closer fellowship with him." Peter could have said, "Once I knew it was you, Jesus, then I just want to be near you." Doesn't that sound spiritual? Just wanting to be near Jesus. It's not my faith. It's not my willingness to be near Jesus. Peter could have also argued his surrender. "Lord, I risked all to be with you. I sacrificed all. Do you realize I left my comfort zone? There was a little bit of comfort in this boat. I left my comfort zone. I left my friends. I left my boat. I left my security. I stepped out in the wind, in the storm, in the danger. I did this. I risked everything just for you." Jesus is saying, "Peter, you've got to learn the new reality. You can't trust Peter. You can't trust your faith. You can't trust your desire to get to Jesus. You can't trust your great surrender on how much you've given up in order to be near Jesus." You say, "Is it true if I keep my eyes on Jesus and don't look to circumstance, I'll walk on water?" Yes, that's true. Is it possible? No, it's not possible. It's not possible. And I regret that that's the part that I left out when I encourage folks. Just look to Jesus. Don't look to circumstances. I forgot to tell them it was impossible. I didn't really forget to tell them. I didn't know. And God is teaching me as I go along. I might have discouraged some saints. You know, they get that doctor's report and their job folds up and they get that financial disaster that comes into their life. The kids go haywire or something like that. Turmoil in the family or some accident, unforeseen disaster comes in. And I'm saying, "Now don't look to that. Don't look at the doctor's report. Don't look at the fact that everything's crashing all around you. You have to look to that. That's part of your reality. That's part of my reality." And Jesus is teaching him, if you're going to know about real obedience, it's not depending on your keeping your eyes on me and not looking to circumstances. It's going to depend on your crying out, "Lord, save me," and my lightning hand coming to you. It's not you're coming to me, Peter. It's my coming to you. When Jesus said, "Come," that was his invitation for Peter to discover who Peter was. The story of Peter attempting to obey God by walking on the water really illustrates that verse. The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. It was his willing spirit that made him cry out, "Master," when he saw that it was the Lord. It was his weak flesh that said, "If it be you, bid me come." It was his willing spirit that said, "Command me to come." It was his weak flesh that caused him to look at the wind and the waves and to bring him down. It was his willing spirit that he walked. It was his flesh that he didn't walk and that he started to sink. It was his willing spirit that cried out, "Lord, save me." It was his flesh that had to go back to the boat, all dripping wet. When Jesus said, "Come," when he gives any command, he does not expect us to obey that command. He expects us instead to require of him the very thing he commands. Let me illustrate. Remember the woman at the well? Jesus said, "Give me a drink." What he wanted her to say was, "Give me a drink." He commanded in order to invite. Every command is an invitation. When he said to Peter, "Come," that was his invitation for Peter to say to Jesus, "Come." And Peter said, "Come." When the Lord gives you a command, return the command to the Lord. The old Puritan said, provide what thou commandest, then command what thou wilt. Of course, if God provides it, then he's the one that's going to do it. In this gospel record, Peter must come to the end of Peter. Peter, no reliance on the flesh. Don't trust your own mind. Don't trust your own faith. Don't trust your desire to get close to Jesus. Don't trust your own surrender. And all through the gospel record, Peter is going to learn he cannot trust himself. It's going to come to a climax at the end where he thinks his willpower is going to get it through. When he learns he can't trust willpower, then Peter comes to the end of Peter. It's a painful process, but it's the process that the Lord takes us through. Amazing Grace. You're familiar with that song. John Newton. John Newton was a very strong Calvinist. He believed in all the points of Calvinism. Very strong Calvinist. But he had a problem with the expression irresistible grace. And the reason he had a problem with that is he said, "I resist it every day. It's not irresistible if I keep on resisting it." But he also knew the Bible true. And so he changed the word. He wouldn't use the word irresistible grace. He used the word invincible. Invincible grace. I can resist and resist and resist, but he's going to win in the end. It's unconquerable grace. That's what the word invincible means. Unconquerable, it will overcome at last. Jesus is taking Peter through a process where he will learn to worship in the Spirit, glory in the Lord, and put no confidence in the flesh. Peter is going to kick and scream and resist and hold out his arm, try to prove Jesus wrong many times. He's going to rebuke the Lord. He's going to try to prove Jesus wrong. He's resisting. But in the end, the Lord Jesus is invincible. We can praise God this morning that he is invincible. We look at our lives and we say, "I am so messed up. I got so far to go and so much to learn and so much ground to be possessed and so much flesh still to be crucified." But he's invincible. He's coming. He's going to get you. He's pressing and pressing and pressing. And no matter how much we resist, in the end, he will teach us. And then praise God for Acts. I can't wait to get there. The beginning of Christ. The end of Peter, the beginning of Christ. Well, let's close there. Our Father, we thank you so much for your precious word. And Lord, we think how many times you've tried to teach us something and we'll stand on deck and then go right in the face of that. We'll ask you to do what's impossible, that we can do what's impossible for us. We'll ask you to command us and then we'll try to obey. We make new vows. This time we mean it. This time we're going to obey. Oh, deliver us from ourselves, we pray. Teach us how to obey supernaturally by continually coming to the source, continually coming to the all-sufficient Savior. Thank you, Lord, for your lightning arm who rescues us in the moment we call. We pray in Jesus' name.